Today I want to look at the pattern of detours. Detours have a pattern about them that you should look for if you know you're not in the place that you had planned to be in. And there's not a person here today who is not in a detour, come from a detour, headed to a detour, because life is full of detours. There are three things I want to talk about today about the pattern that detours take, the route of detours. Because you know, detours usually have twists and turns. You got to go up here and turn here and come back here and go over there in order to get back on the main road taking you to where you plan to go. And where God wants you to go is your destiny. The first aspect of a detour, which we've kind of introduced, is detours always involve tests. Detours involve a test. Let's define a test or a trial in the biblical terminology. A test or a trial is an adverse circumstance either created or allowed by God in order to develop us in preparation for His purpose for us. A trial is an adverse circumstance or series of circumstances that God either directly causes or He allows it to take place in your life in order to develop you and me in preparation for the place He plans to take us. I love 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31, because it says the purpose of a test is to reveal what's in your heart. The purpose of a test is to reveal. God already knows what's in your heart, but the test is designed to reveal it. Because see, our hearts are deceitful, the Bible says. They trick us. And so God wants you to really see what's deep down inside of you, and it comes out with a test. It's coming up on my annual physical review, and in my annual physical review I'm going to have to take a stress test, which means the doctor's going to put me on a treadmill, and I've got to walk on that treadmill with all these attachments on my chest, and he's going to be reading a sheet as I walk to determine the condition of my heart. He's not going to take my word that I think my heart's okay. He's not going to buy it because I feel like my heart's okay. He's going to ask me how I'm doing. How's my heart? I'm going to say my heart's fine. And he's going to say, prove it. Let's put you under some stress. So I'm going to get on the treadmill. I'm going to walk. And that treadmill is going to climb and incline and keep inclining until I'm huffing and puffing, until I'm sweating, perspiring. Until I can't take it no more. Until I throw in the towel. Then he's going to look at his paper and he's going to tell me what my heart is. We may be here this morning and think our spiritual hearts are fine. We may wave our hands in the air, wave it like we just don't care. Like everything is fine. We may sing praises and do all the things that we're told to do or led to do in song and in ceremony because we think our heart is okay. But God is saying this is a test. And you always know a test because it's adversity. It's never pleasant, never preferred, never requested, yet it is inescapable because God allows it. So a test is adverse circumstances. Joseph is in a test because he's now a slave in a situation he never planned to be in. And it is adverse. He's in a pit, no water, sold into slavery by his own family. And verse 1 of chapter 39 says he's taken to Egypt and Pharaoh, the captain, the bodyguard, buys him from the Ishmaelite. He's been bought and sold like property. He's in a bad situation. But as we ended last week, it says the Ishmaelites were taking him to Egypt. And when we fast forward it to the end of the story, God says, Joseph says, God brought me to this place. Yeah. So watch this now. Don't miss this. When you're going through a test, I'm not talking about a test you create. I'm talking about one that God puts you in. When you're going through a test, don't mistake the hand of man for the hand of God. Or don't mistake the hand of God for the hand of man. See, people put him in this situation. His daddy set him up for this situation, give him a coat. His brothers were jealous of him. His brothers put him in the pit. His brothers planned to kill him. His brothers sold him. His brothers gave him to the Ishmaelites. These are people messing with this man's life. But if you only see what people are doing and you miss what God is doing, then you miss the divine purpose of the detour. People were allowed to be used by God to move him from where he was to the next step of where God wanted him to be. So don't think just because it's people, it's not God. It's only not God if it's sin. But if it's not sin, then look for the hand of God, even though it's coming through the hand of man. So don't get those mixed up. God uses people, even your people and your family, to move you to your destiny by creating a detour. During a test, your faith is being called to the witness stand. And you know what you do on the witness stand? You testify. Is what you said you believe, is what you said amen to in church. If what you said praise the Lord to when you weren't going through anything, real. Test calls it to the witness stand. And says, now testify and tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God, because you're on the stand now. And if it's not real during a test, your heart has revealed it wasn't real yet. It was just real because you weren't dealing with anything. But it is during the test, the trial, when things have gone topsy-turvy. Joseph has had many reasons to believe God has abandoned him. And you have those feelings when you're in a deep pit. Where is God? Why did God put me here? Why won't God get me out of here? Or if he got me out of here, why did he get me out of here like this? So that now I'm nothing but cheap property. Where are you, God? That's what happens during a test. It seems like God's phone line is busy. He's gone silent on you. But remember, the purpose of a test is to develop you. Many of us ironed shirts or had shirts ironed before we came today, or maybe ladies, you ironed your blouse. You did that to get the wrinkles out. You did that to get the wrinkles out. The shirt or blouse may have been clean, but it had wrinkles in it. You needed to get the wrinkles out. Joseph had some wrinkles. We found out that he was a tattletale on his brothers, that he flaunted the coat in front of his brothers to show that, you know, he was the most loved son. We saw that he had some wrinkles. He wasn't a bad kid, but he was immature. So God had to put him in a situation to iron the wrinkles out. Now, why do you iron wrinkles out of your shirt and out of your blouse? Because you plan to put it on and you want to look good in it. So what God does is he puts us in test. And he allows the heat to hit us, and steam is rising out of us. It's not because he's trying to burn us. He just plans to wear us and wants to look good when he puts us on. And so he allows the fire of testing to bring steam out of our lives. He's not being mean. He's not being mad. He just wants to iron out the wrinkles so that he looks good when he identifies with you. True story of the loggerhead turtle. A loggerhead turtle is a huge turtle. It's one of those big turtles you see in the zoo. And this loggerhead turtle female was getting ready to give birth. So she climbed up onto the sand dune in order to give birth. But after she gave birth to her little babies, she became disoriented and was not walking back toward the water. That would be the natural thing, to walk back to water. She was going further out on the sand. So some of the rangers came and they put shackles on the, because they're too big to lift, they put shackles on the legs of the turtle and flipped it on its back. They put a shackles on, put a chain on it, and then on a four-wheeler, drug the turtle back to the water. Now, the turtle has life has been turned upside down because it was flipped on its back. It's now in chains. And I don't know what the turtle was thinking, but why would you flip me on my back and put you in chains? Because you're going the wrong way. We got to detour you. We got to take you back to the water because you don't know where you are. You think you're going right, but you're going wrong because you've been disoriented by your environment and the circumstances that you're in. So in order to get you back right, we got to flip you over. We got to hook you up and we got to pull you against your will. And when they finally got back to the water and the turtle recognized where she was, she went to the place she ought to be. In order for her to get to her destiny, she needed to be flipped and twisted and tweaked and turned and shackled in order to be drugged. And sometimes when we are going the wrong way, thinking we're going the right way because this world order has disoriented us, God enters into our situation and flips us and ties us and tweaks us and jerks us. And we wonder, well, what are you doing to me? I'm taking you to your destiny. Because the first aspect of the detour that God takes us all on, nobody escapes this, who wants to be in God's will and experience God's destiny, is a test. And adverse circumstances that God creates or allows. And now, Joseph is living a life he didn't plan on. His daddy didn't raise him to be a slave. But that's what he is now. That leads to number two, the second route on the detour to destiny of the pattern that God uses is training. We're told to learn through testing. So testing is designed to provide training. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. He was in the house of his master. His master saw the Lord was with him, and God caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph found favor in his sight, became his personal servant. He put everything he had under Joseph's charge. Okay, let's deal with training number one, spiritual training. The Lord was with Joseph. Wait a minute now. The Lord was with Joseph as a slave. The Lord was with Joseph in his trial. The Lord was with Joseph being bought and sold. The Lord was with him. In other words, he did not let his circumstance compromise his spiritual relationship. See, it's easy to get mad at God in a trial when actually the trial is the occasion to draw near to God. It says the Lord was with him, watch this, while his life was going south, because he's a slave now. But it says the Lord was with him. When you fill a sponge full of water and then you add pressure to the sponge, water is going to come out because it's full of water. When you are going through a trial and you feel the pressure, how much God comes out? Or maybe it's cussing that comes out, or fussing that comes out, or complaining that comes out, or being mad that comes out, or bitterness that comes out. Why is that coming out? Because that's what you were full of. Because you know, when you soak a sponge, only what you soak it with is what comes out when you put on the pressure. So if you're going through the pressure of a trial, is there enough God in you before you hit the trial to come out of you when you're in the trial? That's why folk want to run to God in the trial when they've had no God before the trial. Wonder why they can't see God come out now that I'm in the trial, because there was not closeness being accumulated along the way. But it says of Joseph, the Lord was with him. He had cultivated a spiritual relationship as his priority, and God was with him. Watch this. And his life is going south. No, he's a slave now. But he gives you the key. Here is the key to making it during your season of trial. It says he became a successful man because the Lord was with him. Not because of who he knew, not because of his contacts, not because of his notoriety, not because of his name, not because of his bank account. He said he became a successful man because, listen to me, if the Lord is not with you, I don't care who you know, what contacts you have, what power you think you have. He said the reason he was a success as a slave is because the Lord was with him. Oh, notice, by the way, notice how many times it says it. Verse 2, the Lord was with him. Verse 3, the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. Verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on his account. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon him. Even verse 21, which we'll get to next week, but the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, because the Lord was with him. Do you get the point? Notice the word, the Lord was with him. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see in the Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, as opposed to capital L, small O, small R, small D, those are two different Hebrew words. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is the word Jehovah or Yahweh. That is the self-revealing God. That's the God who reveals himself to you in the situations in life. See, a lot of us know God without knowing Jehovah. Jehovah is when God reveals himself to you. So when it says the Lord was with God, with Joseph, he's saying there was a relationship hook up here. This wasn't religion. This was relationship. The Lord, they had a relationship. And the Lord was with him, and the Lord made him a success. So there must be the spiritual relationship that drives you, particularly when life has gone left on you, like it did on Joseph. And the Lord blessed him as a slave so that he climbed the ranks to become his personal assistant and everything underneath Potiphar's house was under Joseph. Now watch this, watch this. The purpose of trials, one of the purposes, is to develop us and to train us. Don't miss this. Joseph is now second in command in Potiphar's house. Okay? But what Joseph didn't know is that down the line, he's going to become second in command in all of Egypt. That's the whole nation. He doesn't know that yet because he doesn't know the details of his destiny. So what God does is he gives him a job as a slave, makes him second in command in Potiphar's house so homeboy could get some experience in leadership, management, handling staff, dealing with problems. He lets him as a slave develop a skill set because he knows in his destiny he's going to be over all of this. See, a lot of folk want to be all of this when they don't know how to be over all of this. And if you can't handle this, God's not ready to give you that. So if you want that, you better take care of this so that when you wind up with that, you've got enough experience from this to handle that the right way. Watch this. He's working, watch this, for a non-Christian. Potiphar is a pagan. He's not a believer. He's working in a non-Christian company, as most of you are. Unless you're working for Chick-fil-A, you're working for a non-Christian company. Most of you work for non-Christians. You got non-Christian bosses, non-Christian corporations, non-Christians. But look what it says about Joseph. Verse 5, the Lord blessed Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. That means everything, all of his property. In other words, the Christian was the best employee he had. You see where I'm going? You say, my boss isn't a Christian, my co-workers aren't Christians, nobody loves the Lord, here with me. But it says all God needed in Potiphar's house was Joseph. And the non-Christians got blessed because the Christians were in the field. So let me ask you, what's your witness like at work? If you were accused of being a Christian on your job, would there be enough evidence to convict you, or would you be found innocent of all charges? Because you cuss like them, you talk like them, you run around like them, you get drunk like them. There's nothing unique about you. Steal like them. You just do what they do. So God can't bless them because he can't work with you. You should be the best employee. You should be the most on-time employee. You should be the most productive employee. Why? Because the Lord is with you. That relationship is a blessing to a non-Christian company, a non-Christian occupation, but yet you stand out among the crowd because of your integrity, because of your honesty, because of your morality, because you stand out. You are different than all the other employees in the company. So God is giving him experience in a non-Christian realm for what God is going to do in his life. He's preparing him. Oh, I like this. Because it says in verse 3, now his master saw that the Lord was with him. But this is a pagan man. How a pagan man go see the Lord is with you? There's only two ways, word and deed. That is, he was a witness with his mouth, but he backed it up with his feet. He didn't talk about Jesus and turn in sloppy work. Nor did he do good work and skip the fact that his faith was the basis of how he worked. It was word and deed. He didn't talk about Jesus all day and get nothing done. But he didn't get stuff done and leave Jesus out. It was word and deed. Because he wasn't just working for a paycheck. He was working for a person. And the Lord was with him. Is the Lord with you in your career? Now watch this, watch this, watch this. Don't miss this. His job was not his destiny. Because see, a lot of us have made our jobs our destiny. You see? His job, this job, he getting ready to leave this job. In fact, in a few minutes, he getting ready to get fired. Joseph getting ready to get fired from his job. So if he put all of his marbles, oh, I'm second in command in Potiphar's house. If he put all of his marbles in his job, he's going to be severely disappointed because he's getting ready to lose his job. The man's getting ready to get a pink slip. So your job is not your destiny. Your job may just be preparation for your destiny because he's going to learn skills in his job that God is going to use for his kingdom. So don't make your job all that. And a bag of chips. Okay? It's because you got some letters behind your name and you got a little education. Don't go off. Don't go off. Because his job was not his destiny. But his relationship with God, which was going to determine his destiny, was with him on his job. You see, God cares more about the development of the dreamer than the realization of the dream. See, he's a dreamer. He's got the gift of having dreams and interpreting dreams. He's a dreamer. And most of us are dreamers. Most of us have dreams. But God cares more about the development of the dreamer than the experience with the dream. Why? Because when he gives you whatever dream he has for you, he wants to know that your shoulders can bear the weight of the opportunity. Because if you get to a place that fulfills the dream, but you can't bear the weight of your character to handle the dream that you hold, you and the dream collapse. So he wants to develop the person before he gives you the purpose. And the detour is designed to develop that. In fact, detours have other detours. The detour has a detour. He's not finished with the detours yet. Training, spiritual depth, skill development, and he still hasn't hit his destiny yet. This is going to be a 22-year process. It's going to take 22 years for him to hit chapter 50. Okay, and he's going to get a major break after 13 years, and the total thing is 22 years. So, chill. The third part of the pattern of detours, temptation. There was a test, there was training, and now there's temptation. Temptation is solicitation to do evil. It is solicitation to disobey God. It's being solicited to disobey God. Okay, let's get this straight. Temptation is not sin. The Bible says that the Spirit of God, Matthew 4, led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Yet the Bible says Jesus was without sin. So being tempted is not equal to sinning. Sinning is yielding to the temptation, not having the temptation. Okay? We all face temptations. Okay? That's not a sin. It's the yielding that makes a sin. Let me tell you something about temptation, and that is temptation and testing are often simultaneous events. In other words, it's the same event being both at the same time. While God is trying to develop us, Satan is trying to deceive us, and it's about the same thing. That's why sometimes you're caught between, is this God or is this the devil? You see, because many times you're caught because it's the same event. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So the Spirit of God sent him there, and God knows why he's being sent there. The devil's going to try to test him there. So in the same spot, he got both working. And that's where the confusion is. Is this God or is it the devil? Is this God or is this the devil? Is this real or is this Memorex? What is this? Because it's happening with the same event. You get car dealerships and they show you, they'll crash a car to show you how sturdy a car is. Look how sturdy this car is. Or they'll slam the door and say, this car is strong. The opposition we'll do the same thing and show you how weak the car is. And it's the same car. Because temptations and testing for development often occur, not always, but often occur at the very same time. So the Lord is with Joseph. The Lord sent him to Pharaoh's house. And he runs into Mrs. Potiphar. We're told in the end of verse 6, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, which means this passage can't apply to most of the men here. Notice I said most. He was handsome in form, muscular, six-pack, ripped. He's a beast. So he's handsome in form and in face. Eye candy. Easy to look at. Make you want to slap your mama when you see him. It's just, he had it going on. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, verse 7 says, and said, lie with me. This is not a subtle sister. Sister's getting to the point. Come on, Joe, let's knock some boots. Come on, Joe, let's get it on. Come on. Put on some Marvin Gaye and get some healing going on here. Come on, Joe. I'm old, but I ain't that old. So come on, Joe. But verse 8 says, he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all things that he owns in my charge. And now he gives the zinger. There is no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? He has now been solicited by Mrs. Potiphar. He's been solicited for a sexual relationship. She's come right out and said it. Verse 10 says, and she came to him day after day. So she's not going to leave him alone. And there's no place he can go because he works there. So he can't go. I mean, he's going to run into it at the water cooler. And I'm going to run into it at the office. He can't go nowhere. This is his job. And she's after him day after day after day after day to seduce him. He's being solicited. He's being tempted. And the temptation will not go away. Of course, we live in a world today where, in addition to our natural flesh, we have everything appealing to it. Here it's a sexual thing, but it could be anything that wants to hold you hostage and reel you in. He's tempted. But Joseph says no. And there are two reasons we say no to temptation when we do. One is fear of consequences. That's the negative reason. We don't want the reprisal that could take place. And so the negative reason is, even if I want to do it, I won't do it because I don't want the consequences of having done it. So the fear of consequences. Joseph knew that everything had been placed under his hand, and he knew that could be jeopardized here. But then he gives the positive reason and the dominant reason. He gives it at the end of verse 9. He says, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Here it is, and we all need to learn this principle. The reason we sin more is because we love God less. We will say to one another regularly, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, that sin, that sin. We may know it. We may not even want to do it, and we keep doing it. But the issue is, am I growing my love for God, therefore lessening my life for sin, or am I lessening my love for God so that I'm growing my response to sin? One of the ways you know your love for God is growing is that your hatred for sin is increasing. And how bad you feel when you let him down, when you do yield. How bad you feel when you've disappointed God. And when that feeling goes away, it's because love has been diminished. People who love God hate sin and hurt when they do it. People who don't love God get over the hump. Joseph didn't sin because he valued his relationship. He did not want to displease God. He did not want to unravel the God who had brought him to this place of blessing, even as a slave. And one of the reasons God allows detours to become extended is development has not occurred enough for us to choose him over the most enticing things in our lives. It is when we choose him over the most enticing things in our lives, and I'm talking about sinful things, when we choose him, it shows that we have grown in our love for him. Even the thing that calls our name the most. Abraham, give me your son Isaac, the one you love the most. That's not easy. That's not hard. He's got to say no every single day. It makes me think of the guy who was on a diet, and he was dieting and certain things he wasn't supposed to eat. Yet he came to work this day with a whole bag of donuts. They asked him at work, weren't you on a diet? He said, yes. Well, why you got those donuts? Well, it says, on my way to work here, I had to take another route, and I saw I was going to pass a donut shop. And I said, Lord, if you don't want me to get donuts, then I need you to make sure that there's no parking place in front of the donut shop. So after 8 times around the block, I came across a parking space at the donut shop. Joseph valued his relationship with God so much. See, here's what you need to know about Satan, and this is true for everybody here. A good coach studies the game film of the opposing team. They're constantly looking at the idiosyncrasies, the tweaks, the techniques, the patterns, the tendencies of the opposing team so that they can exploit them when their game is to be played. Well, Satan has seen all of our game film. He knows where our weak spots lie and what we're most susceptible to. And he makes arrangements to sabotage situations we're in, even if it's in the will of God, to use them to exploit them for his purposes. Because he knows our game film. He knows our history, our background, our propensities, our potential, the things that we react to, respond to, the things that we're oriented to, and he seeks to exploit them. But he said, no, I can't do this. And it's because of God. Because God was real for him, even in a trial. But you usually don't get that in a trial. You get that because you had it on your way to the trial. Because you were cultivating the spiritual depth. And so if you are in this situation of a temptation, the thing is to cultivate this relationship with God so that you love him more, so that you hate that more. Even if it's something that is appealing. Well, she accuses him of rape. It happened, verse 11, that he went into the house. None of the men were there. She caught him by the garment. She's a hussy. Verse 12, she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of the household and said, see, he brought this Hebrew to make sport of me. He came in, I screamed, and he left his garment. Now here's the situation. He's in a no-win deal. He can't win this one. He's been accused of rape. Nobody saw it, and she got the material in her hand to prove it, and she the boss's wife. He can't win this one. Anybody in there ever had anybody lie on you? And they win. The lie wins. Because nothing you can say can get you out of this one. No appeal you can make, because she's got the evidence, even though she's the liar. She can prove that you tried to rape me. I can prove it. Her husband comes home. And when her husband comes home, she speaks to him. Verse 17, then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave who you brought to us came into me and made sport of me. And I raised my voice and screamed. He left his garment beside me and fled outside. Now when his master heard these words from his wife, which he spoke to him saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him in jail. That's called a pink slip. He's fired. And been the best thing going. But remember, Joe is on a detour. He's on a detour to destiny. And detours involve negative experiences that God either creates or lets somebody else create. Therefore, don't mistake the hand of God for the hand of man. Because God was letting the lie of a woman move Joseph to the next layer of his destiny. So you're on a road, you're on a turn, or you will be. That's because God loves you enough to take you somewhere and develop you till you get there. You can prolong the detour, but you don't have to prolong it if you will draw near to him in the midst of it, say no to that which breaks his heart, and yes to that which brings his heart joy. Confess any failure you had yesterday. You can't change yesterday, but if you start today, you can move toward a better tomorrow because you're still here. In closing, have you ever been to a real pizzeria? I'm talking about one run by the Italians. I ain't talking about the fake pizza. I'm talking about the real deal. You know what they do? They take a wad of dough and then abuse it. They slam it down. Bam! They take a rolling pin and mash it. They flatten it. Now, they done already thrown it down. Now, they're going to flatten it out. They take it on their finger and spin it in the air. Come on now. I want the good stuff. I want the sausage and the pepperoni and the cheese and the sauce and the tomatoes. I want the good stuff. But if you're eating a pizza, you can't get the good stuff until the dough has been made ready to receive it. See, you can't just put the good stuff until the dough has been slammed, flattened, and spun. But after it's been slammed, flattened, and spun, now you've positioned it to receive the pepperoni and the sausage and the cheese and the sauce. I know you all want the good stuff. You want to arrive to destiny. And we're going to get to the good stuff. But before we get to the good stuff, God's got some preparation he needs to make. And that may include some slamming and some flattening and some spinning. But what he's doing is getting you ready for the sausage, pepperoni, cheese, and sauce. He's getting you ready for the good stuff by creating the situation that prepares you to receive it.